11, Hebrews 11, and we'll start at verse 1. I'm not sure how far to go. We'll make a start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, and not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll stop there. So this evening we're going to look at verses 1 to 3 and verse 6 as well. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then verse 6 also. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we move on from chapter 10 into this well-known chapter 11, what men have called the gallery of faith, as we see all these characters listed here as examples of men who believed, showed faith in God. But we notice as we move from chapter 10 to 11, the theme of faith actually carries on from chapter 10. If you look at verse 38 in chapter 10 and 39, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And belief and faith is mentioned there and carries on to chapter 11. And as we think of this chapter 10 also, and that expression, belief to the saving of the soul, that will be the theme of saving faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are converted. Experience of faith in Christ alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. It is the way we are saved, by depending on Christ and not on ourselves, believing in Him and not believing in ourselves. So that theme is there in chapter 10. But also in chapter 10, that expression, the just shall live by faith. And in this case, surprisingly, it's not a reference to saving faith and justification by faith, as it clearly is in Romans and Galatians. But here, that quotation from Habakkuk is used to say, the saved will show faith as they endure with patience in this difficult world. The just shall live, they shall continue by faith and trusting God. That's the meaning of that. And it is that meaning, particularly, that carries on to chapter 11. It is a wide sense of faith, a general idea of faith, not necessarily saving faith, but faith, the subject of faith in general. And it's worth bearing that in mind. Also, it's worth bearing in mind that this life of trusting God and of faith, as we shall see with this gallery of faith, cannot be achieved without saving faith. So there is a connection. You can't live a life of faith and trusting God without first believing in Jesus Christ. And that faith, of course, we know is a gift of God. It's a bit like this. You go through the door, and faith is like stepping across the threshold of a door. You believe. You enter Christ. But then, as pictured in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, yes, you enter through the door, but you continue. And you continue through life. And so that life journey, Pilgrim's Progress, is full of trusting God and looking to His promises and of faith and belief in God. It is that ongoing faith, that trusting in God we have in mind here in chapter 11. Now, if you turn our attention to this general subject of faith in God, the opening words, in a way, make it even more general, because it says that we have faith in the unseen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, it must be unseen things, otherwise it wouldn't be faith. If you see it, it's not faith. You have faith in the unseen. So the subject is opened. We have faith in unseen things. It is the nature of faith. Faith lays hold on something which is unseen and takes it. But of course, this unseen particularly is the unseen God and the unseen works and promises of glory. These things which are in the future. An invisible God, unseen God, and promises of future glory. As a Welsh hymn writer said, Anweledig rwy'n dy garu, the unseen being, how I love thee. That's the nature of our Christian faith. We do not see God with our eyes, but we perceive Him with faith. So let's take up these words. Now, faith in verse 1, our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we see, first of all, faith and hope are mentioned together. One man said, in this context, faith and hope are in the same thing. You hope for those promises of future glory, and you have faith in them as well. So faith and hope share the same object, are in the same thing. And this hope of glory and the great promises of Scripture is what we have in mind with this faith in particular, but not exclusively, but particularly. It is future promises of blessing and glory and of God Himself. And so faith takes hold of these future blessings and makes them present realities, you could say. So the future blessing, something which you cannot in theory have, and yet you can hold them in faith and make them present realities and strength to the heart. And even though it's something that has not been experienced by you, and yet you do experience it, and they make you strong, and they form you, and they guide your life. Now, in this expression, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. The word substance might either mean assurance or making them reality. So, in other words, we have an assurance of the hope of glory, or even a sense of reality of the hope of glory. So the expression could be, not as we read here, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. It could be now faith is the assurance, or even the reality of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance and reality of things hoped for. And so you see that faith makes us strong and takes hold of very powerful things and very wonderful things and brings that strength to the heart. Faith in God and faith in his promises. The word evidence also takes us down the same road. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence would be a proof. And so faith gives us a proof of the glory. Now, even that, I suggest, just suggests there's more in faith than you. This is something God has enabled us to do. The soul is able to believe and to put his faith in God. But surely, the only true explanation of how this enriches us and empowers us is that God joins us. And as we believe, the same as in conversion, when we believe in Christ, you know, what is our faith? But it has the power of God. That's what it is. And so when we believe, he joins our belief in mighty power. And I suggest the same here. When we show faith and we believe, feeble and weak it might be, but God will multiply that faith and make it bigger and stronger and of the very power of God. You could say faith gives you a kind of possession of the promise and kind of down payment or earnest of it, you could say, but a possession of it. It's something which is beyond you, can't see it, and yet it is part of you, and you do see it by faith. And it has a reality all of its own. And you could even say has a reality that when it is blessed by God, is more powerful than sight, you might even argue. But certainly it is powerful. And great faith is something which can just transform a man. Our Savior spoke much of this faith, didn't he? It's difficult to escape it in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament and the Gospels. It's everywhere. How often our Savior spoke of the little faith of the disciples? And he spoke sadly of it. And then other times he spoke and commended of the great faith of some of the people. I've never seen faith like this faith in Israel. And he often spoke of the great potential of a man believing in the Lord and what faith can do. He can give us the very strength of God. If you think of the being of God, we draw upon God himself, as well as the promises and the great encouragement of that to our hearts, but also we can draw upon God himself. And so there's great potential in faith. It's such a big subject, it's almost impossible to grasp it, really, but faith in God and his promises. But then we move on to the second verse. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now that speaks of what is to come, of course, in this chapter, of the gallery of faith and all these characters, Noah, Moses, Abraham, and so on. I might list some of them to you, or all of them. In this gallery we have Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the children of Israel even, Rahab, and Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. And then comes a wonderful description of God's people and almost the unknown people later on in the chapter of how they endured for the faith and believed. What a population there will be in heaven. What people we shall meet there. People who, as this passage says, were of good report, people of renown, and who believed. And what a blessing it will be to meet them and hear their testimony. So, as we think of this verse 2, it's like a history. It alludes to is a history of this faith. A faith has a history, and it goes back a long way. It's found in the very beginnings in Genesis. One man said, this faith is an old grace. In other words, in the very beginnings, they were believers. They were believers. They were truly believers. We tend to think of that phrase in the New Testament, but they were believers in the Old Testament. And they acted upon what was unseen, and it was made real to them through faith. In particular, of course, the promises of the Messiah, that there they could not obtain or see Christ, could not obtain their promises as in seeing them, and all that was before them. But they took hold of him by faith and believed in the promises of the Messiah and also in God's grace and providence and in God himself. So these men here in verse 2 were respected. They were good report amongst other men in their own generation. What a lovely thing that is. Nothing wrong with aspiring to be a godly man in your generation, in all humility, but it's a lovely thing. If you are of good report, if you're not humble, then you're not a good report anyway. To be a humble, godly man, to be of good report. And these men were men who had a reputation because of their faith in God. That's why they believed in God. I think if you meet a godly person, that's one of the things that you feel from them. They believe in God. Difficult to be godly without believing in God and have faith in God. These words also suggest that these men pleased God. They were good report with God himself and in heaven. As verse 6 then suggests, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God was pleased with their faith. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God was pleased with these men and these people in Hebrews 11. I trust the Lord might be pleased with us. You tend to think we have some way to go, but it's a lovely thing to desire, isn't it? That God might be pleased with us. What a blessing that is. We know he loves us, but he might be pleased with us in our faith in him. And then in the next verse, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, in this particular case, references made backward, not just forward. We tend to think as faith has been forward to unseen promises and the hope of glory. But this faith here looks backward in the other direction. And it speaks of creation, the creation of the world, and brings to mind the speaking of God who made all things. Actually, it's even bigger than that. It's not just the past, it's really eternity. Because the word worlds actually means ages. So through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. That's not just at the beginning, but the sustaining and everything, including really new heavens, new earth, everything, the ages, all have been and will be made by God. And faith can't see it, but believes in it. Just one comment on the end of that verse, that expression, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you look at the words carefully, what it means is this, that God made all things out of nothing. That's what it means. He didn't make it out of things which are now. He made it out of nothing. That's the remarkable nature of our God and the power of his being. So the point here is this, that we were not present. This is the point. He's talking about faith. We were not present when God decreed these things to be. One man said, we were not spectators to these events, he says. And when you think of creation, we see creation around us. Just this part of his creation, we see creation with our eyes, but we didn't see it created. We didn't see the Creator speak these things into being. And so, although we see the evidence of the creation, we were not spectators. We were not present at the event of creation. Yet by faith, we believe that God made all things. These things around us, we believe God brought them into being. And that is part of faith as well. Indeed, when you think about it, there are many things we can't see, but by faith we take hold of them. There are many things we were not present at, yet we believe in. The history of the world, even the history recounted in Hebrews 11, things you learn in school and college, we accept and we believe in that general sense. But of course, this is a much bigger thing. This is the matters of the soul and of God and eternity and the unseen God. And it is through faith. This is the way we know him. There's no other way to know him. It is by faith that we are to know him. Although there have been manifestations of God, and certainly those help, don't they? They strengthen. Yet how often those wonderful things fade and then we doubt again, and so it is, as we see with the disciples. They saw magnificent things, and yet they floundered. And so faith is required. And for us, faith is required to know God. You can't ignore it. You must face this matter. This is the operations of God. God has so ordered. This is how we know him. It is by faith. But thank God he helps us. You believe. God can't believe for you. You must believe, but then he comes and joins you and empowers it. In the sixth verse, we can see here how the Lord desires faith. We see the expression of it here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the author here reasons out why faith is necessary. Faith is not an optional extra. Without faith, we cannot know God, it says in verse 6. It's impossible to please him. Indeed, it's impossible even to know him. Indeed, it says in the middle of the verse, we can't even approach him without faith. If we don't believe he is, then you won't seek him. So, at the very beginning, faith is required. When you think, going back now to our salvation, the doctrine books we have often place faith before repentance, even though classically we say repentance first, faith, the twin sisters of conversion, repentance and faith. And we say repentance first and then faith, because we repent because we need to feel our need of Christ. And only when we feel our need of Christ will we then believe in Christ. Quite logical. But also logical is this, is that how will you even repent unless you believe there is a God? How can you repent to God without believing there is a God? And so they say faith and repentance and faith. And there's a great truth in that. You must believe there is a God before you seek him, approach him, repent. And so this faith in his being is essential to begin the process in our hearts of being saved and converted. And then, of course, when we know him and from the scriptures and know we are sinners, we seek Christ and believe in Christ. And that is saving belief. But once we have saving faith, once we're converted, every part of the Christian life requires this belief and faith to continue. for you to continue in the Christian life day by day and seek his face, you must believe in him. There's no relationship with the Lord unless you believe. He's there and to be known. You pray. You can't pray without faith. Certainly you can't pray for any length of time. You might pray by rote, but that's not prayer. Prayer is heart to heart, person to person. It involves faith. Even the term wrestling in faith, so in prayer with the Lord, speaks there of engagement with a person. And serving God all your life and loving him, you know, you need to have faith in him and belief in him. And it's impossible to please God without faith. And then he goes on to say, he rewards those who seek him and who diligently seek him. So you can't be blessed without faith. He will reward those who seek him. So you can't seek him without faith. You must believe in him. You must seek him. Speaking now particularly for the Christian. And then he will reward you. There will be no blessings in your life if you live a life of unbelief and of low spirituality. Sadly, you have to say, don't you? Our lack of prayer and service are probably hallmarks of unbelief. If we really believed, we would pray much more, do you think? We dishonor the Lord and displease him. And we are weak and feeble and unblessed unless we have this faith. Faith is an ingredient of a godly man. Without this, we can't do very much at all. But when a man believes in the promises of God, you can imagine if you could see the soul now would begin to look healthy and to look large and to have a good heartbeat, believes in the promises of God's grace and the hope of glory, and he believes in God. And so with this powerful awareness of God, this person honors God, pleases God, and is blessed by God. And this is the avenue of blessing. As it says here in verse 6, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I would suggest to you that this reward is God himself. Many other blessings too, but particularly God himself. As we think of this man diligently seeking the Lord, and he speaks there also coming to God, approaching God, draw near to God. What happens when you draw near to God? He will draw near to you. And there are many other promises that God will manifest himself to you, will abide with you, and Christ will sup with you. You seek him, and he will come to you. And this is the way for a blessed life, and to know God. These are great, great riches. And so such faith can make us strong. As I said earlier on, you know, what is their strength? What does faith do? Well, if I can make, again, an analogy with conversion, because it helps us understand, we're familiar with conversion, aren't we? Then we might think of how it applies to the Christian life. In conversion, here I am, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned. I have nothing to offer God. Christ is full of grace. His blood removes sin. His righteousness covers nakedness. And he blesses the soul. He is the life, the way and the truth. And so what faith does is this. Faith takes his little heart and moves it towards Christ. Away from self-belief and salvation by works to the works of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, through faith alone. And so faith takes the soul and plants the soul on Christ and draws on Christ. And we enter Christ, we draw on Christ. We are joined to Christ. And so it is with general faith that we receive the very strength and the grace of God. That's what makes faith mighty. Faith would be nothing if it was in something. But faith is in God and his promises. And there's nothing stronger and mightier in this whole creation. And so we place our faith in the strongest and the most mightiest and the most glorious of matters, of God himself and his blessings. And so faith, you can understand, is a precious commodity. And faith will make you strong. I think faith needs to venture too. As the hymn writer says, venture on him, venture wholly. I think there's something with us where we pause and hesitate, and there we are in trouble in life, we struggle, and we know we should believe, but somehow we're afraid and we won't do it. And as it says in Isaiah, I will trust in him and not be afraid. And you venture, and you say, I will believe. What is that? Well, what happened there? My heart said, I will believe. Actually, it's a big thing. And God joins it and sees it, and he loves it, and he's pleased with it. And he takes that faith and blesses it right from the outset, and also with the reward of it as well. Well, these are great matters. I pray that God will help us understand them. Let me read you some verses about faith from Matthew and Mark. Matthew 21 and verse 21, 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Matthew 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and he shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And also there are some words which we look, God willing, on Sunday evening in John 14 as well, which are applicable. But let me just close with this. And just to apply these things, and many things I've already mentioned, but I say them now just consecutively. And first of all, with faith. Faith is required to pray at length, as I said before, and a life of prayer also. Faith is required. When we believe, we pray at length. Faith is required in giving the love of your heart to an unseen God. To love the unseen God, that is faith. To love him above all other people and everything else. That requires that you love, as the Welsh hymn says, Anweledig, Rwy'n dy garu, unseen being, unseen God, how I love thee. Faith is required to pray to the Lord for the grace of the day, not in a superstitious way, but at the beginning of the day, you believing and you pray, Lord, you know, I believe as I pray this, it will make a difference. Bless this day. Keep me this day. And also to invest in the whole of your life for the gospel cause. To give all you have requires faith. And also to give of your resources, tithing and gifts, requires faith. You know, especially when there's some special gift day. You know, we don't have much money, do we? But then to give it to the Lord's cause requires faith in the Lord. And belief that these things are the important things of our lives. Faith makes us wait upon the Lord rather than take action. Sometimes, you know, the flesh wants to do it now, do it now. And faith tells you, no, wait upon the Lord. And that can be a faith in God that he will come. I need not act in haste. Faith also makes you stay with a faithful church rather than join the numerous and popular and not so faithful churches. For young people particularly, you know, when you go away, so tempting to go to popular churches and there to be with friends. And you put your, you know, you invest your heart with friends and not the Lord. What a good thing it would be. And it's of course a rare thing, but what a good thing if a young person went away to college or to work, and went to a small church, small cause, because it was faithful, and not to the other church where friends were. That's faith. Faith also, in terms of a pastor or anybody in different spheres, to serve the Lord in times of decline and downgrade, when things are so discouraging, to carry on, to serve the Lord, because He is God. Faith, to look beyond what you see and to look to the unseen. I'm just going to read some of the verses, because these are, I think, capture it all to me. In chapter 11, verses 25 and 27, 26, 27, with Moses. And here you see, not looking to the present prosperity, but looking to the even sufferings, but the future glory of God. Now that is a wonderful expression of faith. Verse 25, Moses, or maybe 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for your respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And a great reality, what faith sees, and that God is bigger in our eyes than the pleasures of this world. Then faith, to trust in darkness. That's another difficult area, when all is dark, and faith to trust when you're in darkness. And faith to trust when your situation is hopeless, truly hopeless. And you look at all the scenarios and there's nothing. But you believe. And that pleases God. And then faith also to even die for His name, believing that His loving kindness is better than life. Well, much of this we'll see many times over in this wonderful chapter. To me, the most moving part, although it's all wonderful, is when you come to the end there, and in verses 33 onwards there, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, and so on. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, and so it goes on. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we shall see wonderful things. And these great examples of godly people. And pray we might be like them. Well, shall we sing our next hymn, which Daniel will tell me now?